Two things we're going to be thinking about tonight, most of the time on the first point, what idolatry is really about, and then what the gospel really does. These two points aren't original to me, they're original to one of my closest friends, Thomas Davis, some of you at the youth conference, and he used these two points. What idolatry is really about. Question, what comes to your mind when you think of idolatry? What images come to the mind when you think of idols? Maybe if you're biblically informed, you're thinking of the golden calf or Asherah poles. Maybe if you're culturally informed, you're thinking of people who live in the East, perhaps who bow down to literal physical stone, wood, golden statues of Buddha or other such deities. We often, in our minds, when we think of idolatry, can think of it as a problem that only the ancient people struggled with, or foreign people far away from us struggle with, because we don't bow down, do we, to physical idols. But that would be to be deceived. We all struggle with idolatry. Here's another question for you to think about. Do you think the Bible has much to say about idolatry? Do you think the Bible says a lot about idolatry? Do you know that if you were to ask the biblical scholars, they would tell you the most spoken about problem and sin in the Bible is idolatry? It is literally everywhere. The original sin was idolatry. God made Adam and Eve in his image and likeness, and serpent came and said, "Eat this fruit and you shall be like God." We looked at this last week in the story of work. Cain and Abel, two brothers, two sacrifices. Cain kills Abel. Idolatry. The two descendants, Cain's line, his other brother Seth's line. Cain's line is known by their work. They turn their work into their identity. The Tower of Babel is got all the people of the world wanting, who speak a common language, to build a city and then a tower so that they can make a name for themselves. Idolatry. Abraham, every time he ends up in Egypt, he's willing to save his own skin and give his wife away. Idolatry of his own comfort and security. It's a sin that runs in his family. Isaac struggles with the exact same idolatry. Jacob, well, he's a favorite son of his mother. He struggles with idolatry. You turn to Exodus, you get to Moses. Moses struggles with idolatry. In fact, there's one of these stark scenes that you might miss it. He's standing in front of the burning bush, and God says, "Moses, I'm calling you to be the leader, the deliverer of God's people." And Moses says, "God, I can't do it. I've got a stutter and a stammer, and God, I'm inadequate." Idolatry. Moses leads the people of God out of Egypt, the bondage and the slavery. And as soon as Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments, what are the people doing down below? Idolatry. All the prophets call out the sin of the idolatry. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus has a conversation with a very rich young ruler. And he says to the rich young ruler, how can I enter the kingdom of God? How can I get eternal life, Jesus? Well, what about the law? All these commandments I've kept since I was a boy, Jesus. Okay, go sell your possessions. Give all your money away. Can't do it. Idolatry. The woman at the well. The Pharisees. We were in the book of Acts yesterday, the day away, if you were there. Acts 17, Paul in Athens. Idolatry. I hope the reason I'm laboring the point, right, is because here's the most striking thing. It is the most spoken about sin in the Bible, and yet get this, you and I hardly talk about it. Your biggest sin struggle, my biggest sin struggle, and we don't talk about it much. The reason there are so many people in our city this day, not in church, worshipping God, is because of idolatry. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and instead of worshipping their Creator and giving thanks and glory to Him, they worship the created. But it's not just people who are unbelievers that have a problem with idolatry. You read through the scriptures, and 1 John has just reminded us, so too do we who are Christians. Keep yourselves from idols. So, why are we talking about idolatry? Well, because this is a problem that plagues all of us. And I need you to know that in the very DNA of sin, is sin wants to deceive us. As Christians, we so often live self-deceived. Jeremiah, the prophet, was right. The heart is deceitful above all things. Beyond cure, who can understand it? The heart of the problem of idolatry is a problem of your heart and my heart. Idolatry is so subtle. You know, it would be really easy to identify idolatry, but you know the problem with idolatry is the way it presents itself or manifests itself is it doesn't use like bad techniques, so we're all aware. It uses very subtle things. So if I was to use its language of like, I love God, I delight in the gospel, I follow Jesus, I serve His mission, you'd all say, that's glorious. It's a language of love. It's a language of obedience. It's a language of service. You know, idolatry uses the exact same language. It doesn't manifest itself in the language of hate or rebellion. It uses the language of obedience, desire, respect. Our idols demand our love, our heart's affection, our mind's attention. You know what the hardest thing about idolatry is? It's not just bad things in life. The reason you and I get so often blinded to our idols is because we take the good gifts that God gives us, and we make them God things. People, spouses, children. Good things like our hobbies, our work. We could take our home, our car, it can be anything. But if we elevate it to the position of God, it's an idol. It's robbing us of what we were intended to give to God, the love of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. An idol is anything that is a counterfeit God in your life. Anything that usurps God from the throne of your heart. Now, if I said the name John Calvin, I'm just going to assume that many of you will know that name. He was a French theologian. He was a leading figure in the Reformation. We here love his writings. And he's very famous for writing the Institutes of Christian Religion. And he said in that book, in essence, there's two halves to it, the knowledge of God and then the knowledge of man. If you're going to have an adequate knowledge of God, you also need to have an adequate knowledge of man. And if you're going to have a right knowledge of man, you need to have a right knowledge of God. I wonder, do you know his famous quote about idolatry? I'm sure many of you do. Remember what John Calvin said about idolatry? He said this, he said, our hearts are perpetual idol factories. And it's a great quote because it captures it perfectly. The image is just wonderful. Your heart, my heart, is a factory. It's got operations. It's got default settings. Your heart, my heart, it's settings that the original system settings was to love God, to desire fellowship with God, to desire intimacy with God, to desire work and relationships and family life all directed towards God. our hearts have these functions to fear God, to live with awe and reverence and respect with him. And here's, Calvin wasn't original in inventing the fact that our hearts are idol factories. He took that straight from scripture, but Calvin, as he just gave it some more thought, he was able to unpack the reality that, you know what the fall has done is that it's ruined the default settings of our hearts. The system settings of your heart and my heart, they're twisted. They're broken. We're supposed to love God, but we love things in place of God. So Calvin, building on Augustine, he speaks about the fact that the sinful heart has disordered loves. We're supposed to love God first, but the problem with a sinful heart is we love things other, more important than God. It's not just love we do it with, it's desire that we do it with. We're supposed to desire God. We're supposed to desire fellowship with God, intimacy with God. We're supposed to desire relationship with our spouses and relationship with our children, and our desires gets twisted so that the commandment we read tonight, some of us can be married and we desire someone who's not our spouse. Some of us are single and our hearts lust after others. And then there's misguided fears. We were made to fear God. And the sad reality is that instead of fearing God, we end up fearing man. Or we fear failure. Or we feel a whole raft of other things instead of the way that our hearts were made to love, desire, and fear God. So Calvin's image is powerful because he says the problem with the fall is it's disordered our loves, it's misplaced our fears, and it's misguided our desires. Maybe I just need to unpack this a bit more just so that we can really get what idolatry is. Let's go for misguided desires. Imagine this was a vape. You know what a vape is? You know all the kids walking the streets of London, you see them vaping away. You know, the replacement for cigarettes. Imagine I went to a primary school in London tomorrow morning, Dio's primary school, and I said to them, kids, come here, in the playground, all of you, come here. You want a vape? Come on, you want a vape? You know what they all say? Yuck, no, disgusting. I'm not doing that. Imagine I walked down the street and I went to the local high school and I stood in the playground at lunchtime. I wouldn't even need to offer vape because there would be kids vaping. Now here's my question. What's changed? Is it because the teenagers really desire nicotine? Nope. It's because the teenagers really desire acceptance and approval from their peers. If I was to go to university tomorrow, just say for argument's sake, King's College, I was to speak at the Christian Union there, and I was to say to all the Christian kids, why are you here? I know what they'd say. They'd say, because I desire to get a good job. This good degree will set me up, God willing, for a good career. And that good career, God willing, will set me up so that I can provide for my family, so that I can contribute to society, so that I can play my part in the kingdom, so on and so forth. And imagine I was to say to that Christian Union, anybody here, would you be willing to sell your soul to your company? Anybody here be willing to sacrifice your kids in the altar of work? No, don't be silly. Not me. And then let's go visit them 10 years from now, working in Canary Wharf or working in the city. And say, how's your life going? Stressed. Don't finish the 10. How come? Well, you know, I want to make more money. I want to get the job promotion. Or, how much time are you spending with your kids? Oh, we've booked a holiday. We're planning a holiday. I'll get time with the kids later in the year. What's happened? Their desires are misplaced. And it's the heart that does that. And the problem in the heart is idolatry. You see, the bigger wage salaries they want to make or the job promotions, you want to make a name for yourself, you want security, or you want approval, or you want comfort. Imagine we had the 20s and 30s. And I said to the 20s and 30s, I want you to tell me your top five desires for your life. I'm going to guarantee you that in top position or near top position, they're going to say, I want a relationship. I want a spouse. I want a partner. Huge, huge desire for young adults. Natural. God's given us it. We were made, right, for relationship. Not good for man to be alone. Imagine I was to say to those same things in it, like, okay, you want that? Tomorrow I'm going to be doing a pastoral session. My door is open, and if anyone wants to come and confess a sin of pornography, come and see me. Totally confidential. Don't need to talk. Don't need to share with anybody else. Having done so many youth conferences and having spoken at so many young adults events, when you get an opportunity to speak on, say, sexual sin, you often get the huge line of kids, adults saying, I struggle with pornography. Now, did their desires ever intend to set their eyes on those things? No. But the heart, which is sinful and deceptive, it disorders God's desire, and it says, I want sexual fulfillment now, my way, not God's way. What about misplaced fears? Well, isn't it a tragedy, right? We're made to fear God. We're made to live with awe and reverence to God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The tragedy is, take God out of the equation, when there is no fear of God, but we'll fear anything. And how many people do you meet that literally live in the grip of fear? Some of you young adults might live in the fear of your parents' opinion. It's what weighs heavily upon your life. You really want to please them. You really want to achieve for them. Some of you here, it's the fear of failure. And so the idol in your life becomes achievement. I've got to be successful. I've got to make something of my life. And before you know it, you're enslaved. And all at the heart of it is misplaced fear. This is going to sound so trivial, but let's go to disordered loves. And let me just open up with a confession. I love football. There's a football team I support, and I love them. Now, this is hilarious, but this is a great tragedy. See, when they lose, it ruins my day. See, when they win, I'm like ecstatic and happy. I know joy and exhilaration that I just can't explain. I love the beauty of the game. I love the thrill of the community when I go to the game with friends. I love standing, singing my heart out when I'm supporting my team. It's true. Like, I'm not lying here. I'm telling you the truth. But you know, my football team robs me at times of my heart's affection and my mind's attention for God. Now, God's given us a good gift, recreation and sport and beauty and community and joy, but my disordered heart will love football sometimes more than God. And the reason I know it is because what makes me most angry at times is when they lose. What makes me most happy at times is when they win. And sometimes, if it comes to going to see them play in a superb game, I'm willing to part with enough money. It's got my wallet at times. Now you think about whatever it is in your life. But we need to do the heart examination. What are the idols of the heart that are robbing us? Now, you can look at the surface level, but you really don't want to just look at the presenting issue. You want to get to the heart issue. And the heart issue is your heart. And your heart desires intimacy, fulfillment, meaning, and Your heart longs for security and approval and acceptance. It ultimately is designed for God, acceptance by God, security in God. That's how we were made in Eden. But because of the fall, it's all gone wrong. Now, there is now a problem that reshapes us, is that the environment we live in, inverted commas, the world, it also feeds our idols. The sinful world, by that man, I mean all the things that work against God's good purposes, they seek to work against us living the way we should. And you know, the tragedy is, so often the world influences us so much. Sometimes the reason you and I long for success is because we keep on having preached to us in our culture, success, whether it's in a soap, whether it's on a film, whether it's just in the common wider cultural narrative, this is what it looks like and this is what you got to get. Sometimes some of us who say are in the grip of security, we work loads of hours is because we think that if I just have enough money in the bank, I'll be in control. I'll be safe. And the problem is you never get to that point where you've got enough money in the bank because your heart is so self-deceptive. So there's the problem of our environment. And then don't miss this one with idolatry. There's the problem that you are actually in a spiritual war and there is a real enemy, this Satan, the devil, and he is firing darts. And believe this, he knows your Achilles heel. He knows where you are most vulnerable. And he knows when to strike. Maybe when it's late at night. Maybe it's when you've had a hard day. Maybe it's when you're with a certain circle of friends or family. He knows exactly how to press your buttons. And so, listen, you read the scriptures and you see that idolatry is everywhere, and idolatry is a great threat, not just to the unbelieving world out there. It's their greatest threat because they've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But it's a great threat to you and I, because here's what idolatry does, even for Christians. It robs us of our peace. It robs the joy of God's salvation. It enslaves us to something that will never satisfy us. Your idol always overpromises you'll get pleasure. You'll get what you're looking for, but it never delivers. You're enslaved. And ultimately, do you know what your idol wants to do? Or your idols? Destroy you. It's take you away from God. And if we don't start talking seriously about idolatry and our sin struggles in the context of the church, then what hope do we have in this world? We're going to struggle in our walk of faith if we're not going to face up to the reality that we live in an environment, we have a real enemy in our hearts. Well, the sentence of the thing's all gone awry. So that's what idolatry is all really about. Now, just in a few minutes, I want to close with, so what's the gospel really about? See, if idolatry is you and I taking something and substituting it for God, then the good news of Christianity is this. God, because of our idolatry, our sin, sent his son to be our substitute so that we could be brought back to himself. At the heart of sin is us substituting something in the place of God. The heart of the gospel is God substituting his son so that we can be brought back to God. The wonder is when you believe in his son by faith, you know this to be true, the Holy Spirit comes in, he regenerates us, he makes us alive to God, we respond to the gospel, and he gives us a new heart, and he gives us new desires. And he writes the law upon your heart, he sets your feet in a new path, the paths of righteousness. But if you're going to walk in the way of the gospel, it means you've got to repent, that is, turn away from your idol and turn to God. So the Christian life isn't just one moment of repentance. It's a life of repentance every day, waking up in the morning saying, God, I need you. No one wakes up in the morning thinks to themselves, do you know what? I'm gonna work really late and miss all the time with my family. No one wakes up in the morning and thinks to themselves, you know what, today I'm going to go watch pornography. But do you know what happens in the morning? Without you even realizing it, you wake up in the morning and your idol says, feed me. You start getting anxious about all the demands at work or the money in the bank or whatever it is. Or because you're tired and drained and you long for fulfillment, you long for relationship, you just look for the quick fix. And your idol all day long is saying, I know how to fix this. Feed me. And so every day we got to be those who are in Christ, who wake up and we repent. Because we've got new hearts with new desires. One of my favorite theologians, Thomas Chalmers, spoke of the expulsive power of the new affection. I've told this story before. I'll tell it one more time. It's a good one. It's a wee boy, and he was addicted to gaming. Right? He couldn't get off his PlayStation or his Xbox, and his parents, they're just like, I wish. He comes home from school, he goes straight upstairs, and he just games, games, games. All day Saturday, all day Sunday. And they spoke to other parents about it. They tried to speak to teachers, they spoke to counselors, like, what advice? We've tried everything. It just doesn't work. Even when we take it off him, he finds another way to game. He goes to his friends, he games, gaming, gaming, gaming. And then one day, everything changed. Like, they could not keep their son in the house. He was like, Mom and Dad, I'm out here. I'm away to play. Now, you know what happened? He met a girl. And the girl captured his heart's affection and his mind's attention. And she was far, far superior than fictional, non-reality games. She was a living, embodied, beautiful being, and he loved her. He loved getting to know her. He just wanted to be with her, because that's what he was made for. And that expulsive power of this new affection changed him. His parents couldn't legislate to get him off his gaming. His parents couldn't bribe him to get him off the gaming by rewarding him. What had to happen to get him away from gaming was the expulsive power of a new affection. In church, what has to happen if you and I are going to be weaned off our idols? We need that expulsive power of the new affection. And the answer is the beauty and the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes admitting how wicked and sinful your heart is, being willing to face and see the ugliness of your heart, not just the surface idols, but the source idols. And naming them to God and saying, God, I need help. And turning to Christian, whether it's brothers or sisters, to say, listen, I need accountability and I need support in my Christian life. I can't do this on my own. And added to that, it takes believing in the gospel daily. Reminding yourself of the Savior who came to crush the head of the serpent, to destroy the works of the devil, and celebrating daily what he has done in your place for your sin. You know, there is nothing that compares to the joy of worshiping God. There's nothing that compares when you just feel liberty in prayer when you're speaking in communion with God. There's nothing that compares when you're doing your work and you're not doing it for anything else other than for the glory of God. I love that quote from Eric Liddell. When I run, he knew he was born to run, I feel the pleasure of God. But see, the man who says that's because the man who's come to discover, God, this is what you made me for. This is how you wired me. And I want to live with my heart's affection as your spirit has changed me in the way and in the direction. And so I'm going to repent, I'm going to read, I'm going to be accountable, I'm going to encourage, and I'm going to feed my affections for you, God, in the gospel. And that truly does help us to smash the idols. There's much more than that, but the gospel of God, God substituting his son, is what dethrones our idols and enthrones God. him. So last week I said, after church, speak about work. This week I'm going to say, I dare you. Speak about your idols. Speak to the people after church about your idols. And I'll tell you right, if your idol's approval, which is one of my idols, you'll maybe want to save face, so you'll not want to do it. If your idol's comfort, you might want to not do it because you don't want to feel uncomfortable. But that's your idol telling you already, feed me, obey me. And that's how it wants to deceive you and destroy you. Bring your idol to the light and let the Spirit smash it with the gospel and pray for the Spirit's renewal in the gospel truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care about us walking in the light. You care about us walking in step with the Spirit. And you've written your scriptures, this glorious book for us, which has the words of eternal life. And we thank you that your scriptures deal with with our greatest problem, which is our sin, which is our idolatry. And Father, we are so sorry that so often we can live indifferent and even apathetic to our sin struggle. And so we pray that you would press in hard by your Spirit. You'd shine the torchlight of your Holy Spirit upon the dark corners of our hearts. Help us see not just the surface level idols, but the source idols. Help us to not just identify them, but to bring them before you and ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us afresh. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to have minds that are set upon your Son, not on the things of this world, the desires of this world, which are passing, but would you help us to set our minds on the things that are above, which are eternal and lasting. Lord, we are sorry when we listen to the empty promises of our idols whilst ignoring your truthful promises, which always deliver. Better is one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. Your name is to be praised from the rising of the sun until the setting in all the earth. And we thank you that you always deliver on that. So may we go from here knowing that you have begun a good work in us, promise to see it on to completion. And you do all things well. And you love us too much to leave us in our idolatry. Thank you for the words of John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.